The first part, this first session tonight, we're going to talk about adoption. This is a really fun topic. We're now entering into the section of the class which answers the question, who am I? We've gone from where did I come from now, and we're moving on to who am I? And what we're going to look at in this first session tonight is, I'm a child of God by adoption. And we want to look at the process and the concept of adoption tonight. Now, I think the key verse, although there's really a lot of them on adoption, but I think the key one is Ephesians 1:5, which says, he foreordained us. There's one of Dave's, remember Dave's teaching last week about the 15 words or the 14 words that all refer to God's eternal plan? He foreordained us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He foreordained us to adoption as sons. Yes. Now, one thing we want to just talk about very, very briefly and very generally is the slight difference in Western and Eastern concepts of adoption. There's not a lot of difference, but I've found in the things that I've studied that the Western concept of adoption tends to emphasize more relationship. It's a little more relational. And I'll give you a good example of this. We had a friend who adopted three kids, a couple in the States. And their whole focus in the idea of adoption was, we want another baby. All right? It was, the focus was on the relationship, not on the legal stuff. So I'll go on. In the Eastern culture, though, the concept of adoption has a little bit more, seems to have a little bit more emphasis on the legality of the child as an heir and as a representative of the father. Especially when this child is a son. Okay, remember in Eastern cultures, girls don't count for a whole lot. So the focus is usually on the son. All right, so when a son is adopted, the focus is more in Eastern cultures on this son being an heir and a representative of the father than on the relational thing of, we want another baby, like it is in the West. Okay, but that's a gross generalization. But it just gives you an idea that when they're talking about, when God's talking about sonship and adoption in the Bible, that there's a little bit more emphasis on the inheritance and on the legal representation of the family and of the father and carrying the family name than there might be in our Western culture. Okay? Now, the Greek word for adoption is huisthesia, which means literally the placing or setting in place as a son. Right? And the bar mitzvah is a ceremony which establishes a boy officially as a son with the according rights and privileges. I actually was trying to get a hold of a rabbi this week and wasn't able to. They always have everything on answering machines. I couldn't find anybody. But I did in some things that I found that the bar mitzvah has to do with establishing the son as, quote, a son of the law. All right? Establishing him as a son of the law. And what it does is it's a ceremony that sort of signifies his entrance into manhood. And this takes place at like around age 12, 13. And once the boy has undergone the bar mitzvah, then he can be counted as a man to constitute a minyan. You know, to have an official meeting of the synagogue, you have to have 10 men or a minyan, all right? Otherwise, they can't meet. And so once a boy's undergone bar mitzvah, he can actually constitute part of a minyan and be counted as a man, all right? And so this whole process of adoption that God is bringing us into is very similar to the religious and social ceremony of the bar mitzvah. God wants to establish us and confirm us as sons who are mature and have that responsibility and that ability to carry his name and go about the Father's business. All right? This is an interesting thing. A similar ceremony to the bar mitzvah in liturgical churches is confirmation, because the whole idea of confirmation is to officially establish or set in place a young person as a Christian with the according rights and privileges of the Christian. It's sort of an official setting in sort of thing, official establishing. And that's what God is doing in this process of adoption in us, as he's bringing us to a place of sonship in him. All right, Galatians 4, 1 through 9. Let's read that together real quick. Right. Okay, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father." Let's make sure we're in the right place. "But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn back to all this stuff?" Okay, we don't need to go into that. So we can kind of put all this together and come up with a definition for adoption. And particularly, you notice in this verse, he's contrasting that place of the child who's still like a slave to the things of the world, to the maturity of one who's a real son and able to inherit the things of his father. And so we can take this and put together a definition here for adoption as the process of transitioning from a child to a son, or from a slave to a son. The process of transitioning from a child to a son, or from a slave to a son, becoming one who carries the Father's name, represents him, and conducts the Father's business. Okay, I'll repeat that. It's the process of transitioning from a child to a son, or from a slave to a son, becoming one who carries the Father's name, represents him, and conducts the Father's business. There's a perfect picture of this in Luke chapter 2 with Jesus. Do you remember when he was 12? And he was hanging out in the temple, and they left to go home and got a day's journey away and realized, oh my gosh, where's Jesus? We left him in Jerusalem. So everybody trotted back on their donkeys looking for him. And remember his response to them. Now remember, this is right at the age where the Hebrew child would have been entering into that place of sonship. Okay? And Jesus' response to them was, didn't you know I'd be here? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? He was already transitioning into that place. You see the process, him moving through that process of adoption, moving from that place of being a child to a son who was about his Father's business. All right, let's look a little bit now at the process of adoption while we're on the subject. I'm going to give you a little chart here for your notes, okay? There's a contrast here. Underneath, from child, see that bit? All right, write baby slash servant. And under the son column, to son, write a son, all right? Process of adoption, removing from babyhood or servant, or being like a servant or a slave, one who has no rights, no privileges, cannot carry the name of the master, right? He's just a slave or a servant, which is the same state that a young child was in Hebrew culture, okay? Moving from a baby or a servant to that place of a son. All right, secondly, the next thing is that under the child column is it's private. Put private. The relationship with the father takes place in private. All right? But under the son column, it's public. So to put this in terms of our walk with the Lord, we move from a place of being a young Christian where all of our communication with God and our relationship with Him and our involvement with Him goes from a quiet, private place where we're kind of hidden in our prayer closet and we're sort of afraid to let everybody know that we're really a Christian now. We move from that place to a place of being public about our relationship with our Father, and a place where the Father is involved with us publicly. In other words, He uses us as His ambassadors to be His voice, His hands in the extended in the world, His ambassadors, right? So it moves from a place of being very private to a place of being public, a public representation of the Father as a son, all right? Now, also under the child column, normally in Hebrew culture, when a child was under 12, hadn't undergone bar mitzvah yet, the teaching was all from the mother. And it wasn't until after they were established as a son through the ceremony that they actually began to receive training from the father. So it moves from the child column, you put mother teaching, and under the son column, put father training. Now, an application in our walk with the Lord as Christians, how many of you have ever heard the term mother church? All right. Well, when we're infants in the Lord, a lot of our teaching comes from the church, right? We just receive from other people, and not just like Sunday school, but I mean even as adults, we're receiving from sermons, and we're receiving from tapes, and we're receiving teaching through the church, right? Through the mother, in a sense. But when we begin to move into that process more and more of adoption and sonship, more and more it's a training that comes directly from the Father. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? You see that working in your life, where more and more as you've grown in the Lord and you've moved more and more to that place of sonship in Him, it's moved from just teaching that you've received in the church to more and more of training that God is doing directly in your life. And you have that direct relationship with the Father, where the Father is training you. He's molding you. He's shaping you. He's building character. He's correcting. He's guiding. Right? Okay. Now, under the child, normally, that was like the first 12 years, so just right under there, under from child, put 12 years, first 12 years, until bar mitzvah. And under son, put 18 years. This is from age 12 to age 30. Normally at age 30, a young man was released. He wasn't an apprentice anymore under his father, but he was released to carry on the family business and to be a leader in his own right. Okay, he was no longer an apprentice at age 30. Now, interestingly enough, how old was Jesus when he entered his ministry? He was 30, wasn't he? See, God did everything according to the pattern, you know, to bring revelation within that culture. He operated within that culture according to the culture. And the culture of the time was that a young man was not released into being a man in his own right, who was no longer an apprentice, but one who could lead and direct a business in his own right until age 30. And that was exactly the age that the Father released Jesus into his ministry on the earth. All right. Then underneath, I think we're going to have to hurry. What time did I start? Huh? 10 after. Okay. Also, under child, put receiving/needy. Receiving or needy. And in that process of moving to sonship, though, it begins to change. And we come to a place of giving and putting back into. Right? The Hebrew child, as a child, he was receiving teaching, receiving the provision of his parents, receiving nurture, and it was all based around his neediness and what he needed as a child. But once he began to enter into that place of sonship, it changed, and he was then giving and in a place to put back into the family business, or to give back to his parents what they had given to him all those years. So the relationship began to change. All right. And then the last thing that we have as a contrast is that as a child, it was really the learning that the child was doing was all sort of a process of education. So you want to put education under that column. But once the child moved into a place of sonship, through that process of adoption, it became on-the-job training. It was no longer just education, but it became on-the-job training. Now, one thing I want to note about this process, and this is part B, in your notes, is the difference in the adoption process judicially and experientially. All right? The process begins when we're born again. We're adopted by our Heavenly Father from the moment that we receive Jesus into our hearts. It's part of our salvation. But then there's a process of walking it out and of it becoming a reality in our lives. Okay, so judicially, legally, we are adopted from the moment we receive Jesus into our hearts. That adoption is part of our salvation. But experientially, it's something that we have to walk into. All right, now part three. We want to talk just briefly about the privileges of adoption. Now, there's lots of them, and we're just going to cover a few. The first one is that this is part A. We become members of God's household and part of His family. That's the first privilege of adoption that we want to talk about. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." And it implies in the Greek, one who now has the rights of citizenship. The second thing about becoming members of God's household and part of His family is not only that we have rights, in a sense, by virtue of being part of His family, it gives us the right to certain things, but also we are no longer alone. He'll never leave us or forsake us, He said. And we have fellowship with many brothers and sisters. 1 John 1:3-7 says, "We have fellowship with God and with one another." We're no longer alone. We have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another. The Greek word translated fellowship here is the Greek word koinonia, and it's from a primary preposition which denotes union. See, it's a lot more than friendship. It has the connotation of union and deep intimacy and a really deep level sharing of oneself with one another. And that intimacy, that union, that deep level sharing with God and with one another is one of the privileges of adoption. All right, the second thing is that we've received the Holy Spirit as a seal of our adoption. We've received the Holy Spirit. That's another privilege of adoption. And we've received Him as a seal, the word says, of our adoption. In Ephesians 1:13 says that we've been sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Greek means, this is for the sealing, the Greek means to set a mark upon someone or something, like marking your name on your books to show that they're yours. We've been sealed or marked with the Holy Spirit so that wherever we go, there's a mark on us in this realm of the Spirit that says to the kingdom of darkness, "You can't touch them, they're mine." Now the rest of the verse goes on to say in Ephesians 1:13 that the Holy Spirit was given as a deposit paid on our inheritance. Dave's going to talk a little bit more about inheritance later. But, you know, we're sort of in this process of dealing with this house. And So we know a lot about deposits being paid. And so the Holy Spirit was given as a deposit paid on our inheritance to show us that he's really serious. He's already put down the deposit and given us his Holy Spirit. And because God is a man, or God is one who won't lie, then he's not going to back out of the deal. Okay? You have the Holy Spirit as a deposit on that inheritance that he has for you. All right. And then Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. We read that a little earlier. All right. The third thing, this is number C in your notes. Another privilege of adoption is that we are released from captivity and fear. In other words, we have the opportunity for liberty. Romans 8:15 says, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. No more slavery, no more fear. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Matthew 10:29-31. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet, and he goes on and he says, therefore, do not fear. You're of more value than many sparrows to your father. We have release from captivity and fear through the process of adoption. I was thinking about this a little bit today. I mean, just, you know, we've had some things going on lately. I think we've all been walking through some obstacles and some difficulties, and might be babies that don't sleep, or it might be plumbing and electrical problems, or it might be infirmities, or it might be bad news in one way or the other, you know. And we've all been going through these things, but I was thinking today, you know, God said we have to come to him as a little child. And I was thinking about how when I was a little child, it might have been different for you, but when I was a little child, I didn't worry about whether the phone bill was going to get paid, or whether the electric bill was going to get paid, or whether, you know, I was going to have clothes, or whether there was going to be dinner on the table that night. I didn't ever think about those things. They weren't my responsibility. And so I was thinking, you know, when we're talking about this process of adoption and God adopting us and bringing us to this place of sonship, I think part of that is coming to a place of understanding that all the stuff that we worry about isn't our responsibility. It's Dad's. And coming to him as a little child and letting Dad worry about it and putting it in his hands and having that innocent trust that he'll take care of things. And I realized, you know, how jaded we've gotten a lot of times. We've gotten jaded and we've grown cynical through our time and experience living in a fallen world, haven't we? But the Lord says, come to me as a little child with that innocent trust. And as we do that, we're stepping more and more into that place of sonship and walking farther along that process of adoption, when we can come to have that kind of innocent trust in him as our father. All right. The last bit under part C is Galatians 4:7. He says, therefore you are no longer a slave. What were we slaves to in the past? To sin, to the flesh, to fear, to the devil, right? He says, you're no longer a slave, but you're now a son. And if a son, then an heir. All right. Okay, we've been half an hour. The fourth privilege of adoption, this is D, is dignity. Isaiah 4, 3 through 4 says, "Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other people in exchange for your life." Exodus 19:5 says, "We are treasures." Isaiah 62, 3 through 4 says, "We are a crown of glory and a royal diadem in his hand." Malachi 3:17 says, "We're jewels." Through adoption, we now have dignity because we carry the name of the Most High God. All right, the fifth thing, E, another privilege of adoption is divine guidance. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Divine guidance is another privilege of adoption. And you know, this verse is describing a lifestyle, not just a one-off hit-or-miss thing once in a great while. It's describing a lifestyle. And this is really interesting. The word led, those are who are being led. The Greek is a present participle, meaning as many as are continually being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God, right? So it's describing a continual, ongoing lifestyle. And then we have a little note there in your notes, beware of lead poisoning. Meaning we need to keep a balance in our lives between the Spirit, or balance the Spirit with the Word. All right, you remember the thing Dave shared the first week? If we have the Spirit and the Word, we grow up. If we have the Spirit without the Word, we blow up. And if we have the Word without the Spirit, we dry up. Right? So we just want to be careful to try to keep a balance in our lives. All right, F. Another privilege of adoption is parental correction. And I want to read Hebrews. Chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 right here. He writes, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For who the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." For a lot of years, you know, after I came to the Lord, I used to have a really hard time with that passage because I thought it, on the surface, it makes out God to be the big man with the stick, you know, on the surface, who's getting ready to pop us on the head every time we make a mistake. But when you look at it a little bit deeper, you find that that's really not the picture at all. The Greek word for chastens is a word meaning to train or correct children and mold their character. It doesn't mean punishment. It means to train or correct children and mold their character. I think one thing that helped me understand this passage a lot better was after I had children of my own. You know, my heart was never ever to hurt them or to have them undergo some sort of misery, you know, or to hit them with the big stick. If anything, you know, I was a big softy. But yet at the same time, there was a need for correction and for training and for boundaries. And it's interesting because that's exactly what the picture is in the Greek here, is just to provide that loving correction and guidance that you would in raising up a child so that their character is developed and they grow up to be people of integrity. That's all it is. And this is number 3 in your notes. Chastening, we see, is out of love. Chastening is training, not punishment. Chastening is a part of sonship. And chastening is an integral part of God's adoption process. Chastening is out of love, it's training, it's part of sonship, and it's an integral part of God's adoption process. And I just want to mention Psalm 118, 17 through 20. It gives an indication that God's parental correction and training is the gateway to righteousness, which goes along with this passage in Hebrews that we read, where it says that the end result is that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. Yeah?
Right, those who've been trained by it, and it brings a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will, in purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God.
Ooh, that's good. What version is that?
Amplified.
Ah, excellent. All right, let's go on to G. Another privilege of adoption is sharing in his nature. Romans 8, 29 through 30, I'll just let you look up later. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Corinthians 3, 18 says, as we behold his face and his glory, that we are transformed into his image. There's a principle here that I just want to mention that's really important, and that principle is that we become what we behold. You see the negative aspect of this when you see young people that start hanging around with the wrong crowd, right? And because that's what they're beholding, then they start becoming that, don't they? All right? But the positive side of it is that as we behold him, and as we behold his face and his glory, then we begin to become like him. We become what we behold. All right, H. We're joint heirs with Christ. Is H. That's another privilege of adoption. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that because Dave's going to. So we'll just skip all those scriptures. You can look them up later. And maybe after Dave shares, you'll get a little bit better idea of what is entailed in this inheritance. Okay? All right. I, authority, is another privilege of adoption. Luke 10:19, it's authority over all the power of the enemy. Matthew 10:5, authority over demons, sickness, and disease. Matthew 16:19, authority to bind and loose and to release the kingdom of God in the earth. Psalm 149, 5 through 9, it's authority to be the executors of God's will and to execute his written judgment made at Calvary. Dave's probably going to talk a little bit more about that as well. All right, John 20, verse 3, authority to forgive sins. Very quickly, we'll go on part 4, the price of adoption. On his side of it, the price was the person of Jesus Christ. He paid the price with his blood. His blood is the exchange unit of redemption. And the agent of cleansing for those who receive him. Jesus paid the price with his own blood. His blood's the exchange unit of redemption and the agent of cleansing for those who receive him. Because he paid the price, his redemption is free. Salvation is free, and adoption is now legally ours. All right? But on our side of it, there's a cost. Remember Jesus said, count the cost? All right, there's a cost. We share in the fellowship of his sufferings. We die daily that the resurrection life of Christ might be manifest in our own lives. And adoption then becomes ours experientially. Okay, just a couple of scriptures to note here. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Okay, I'll repeat those. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. All right, and then the last thing, part 5, the purpose of adoption. Just a few key things here. You can find scriptures on them yourself. A, God provided a family for himself and a bride for his son. That was one purpose of our adoption. God provided a family for himself and a bride for his son. B, to bear his likeness as we carry his name. To bear his likeness as we carry his name. C, to be a living demonstration of his mercy and grace. C is to be a living demonstration of his mercy and grace. And D is to be his ambassadors, his voice, and his hands extended in the earth. To be his ambassadors, his voice, and his hands extended in the earth.